culture, and then we had volunteers who helped out, and then we had troop leaders and so forth. And in Boy Scouts, there are a couple of books. There's the Scouting Handbook, and there's a field guide that teach the different skills and elements of scouting. And conceivably, you could take those two books and just learn everything that Scouts has to teach you. The problem is, even in Boy Scouts, I remember sitting and reading through the book and trying to figure out something, whether it was tying a knot or doing some first aid thing or lashing poles together or something like that. And I would think that reading through it that I'd gotten it, that I'd figured it out. But then I'd get to the meeting that night, or we'd go on a camp out, and someone who had done it before, who was good at it, would show the rest of us how to do it. And I would realize that even though I had tried to conceptualize it and thought I had gotten it, I hadn't really gotten it. You ever experienced things like that? You know, you think about the type of, the number of skills that are represented even just in our church here. You know, I looked over here at Tim, phenomenal guitar player. And he's all humble about it, but he is, I think, one of the best in Kingman. He's got that skill to play guitar. You got Kelly Fox back here, who is just a wonderful artist. She's the one who, she and a few others, but she's the one who really kind of headed up painting those cartoons and stuff on the walls back there. You know, Shirley Henderson. She's a teacher. She does PE. She does dance. For the Valentine's Day dinner, she taught some ballroom dancing. You know, she's got a real skill there. Tyler Sims, he's got up and he's preached a few times, and I'll tell you what, he does an excellent job. You know, there's so many different skills around here. And the fact is, there is nobody here that has all those skills. You know what I'm saying? But the skills can be learned, and if you want to learn how to do some art, if you wanted to learn how to do some ballroom dancing, if you wanted to learn how to play guitar, if you wanted to learn to get up and give a message during a service, you would go to those people and you would ask them to help you. You would ask them to lead you. Right? You would ask them to lead you. The need for leaders is a natural part of being humans. We all need leaders in areas of our lives. When we're at work, we have leaders. When we're at school, we have leaders. When we're in the family setting, we have leaders. When we're at church, we have leaders. And so it shouldn't be a surprise that the author talks about leadership here. Now, there's several new people here, so let me get you kind of caught up here. We've been going through Hebrews for about a year. We're coming to the end. And in Hebrews 12, it ended with God being compared to the sacrificial altar, the altar of burnt offerings. It says in 12:28, it says, "Therefore let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire." There are acts that we do as a result of salvation, as a result of love, and as a result of freedom to worship God. And so chapter 13, the author has been giving several examples of just how we can worship God. If you read with me, "Let brotherly love continue." 13:1, "Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember those who are in prison, as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body." These are all worship acts. These are things that God consumes. "Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Keep your life free from the love of money, and be content with what you have, for He has said, 'I will never leave you nor forsake you.' So we can confidently say, 'The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?'" These are all worship acts. Acts that if we participate in, if we show brotherly love, if we show hospitality to the stranger, if we remember those who are in prison-like situations, if we uphold marriage, and not allow the marriage bed to be defiled, if we keep ourselves free from the love of money, these are things that God consumes, and He says these are awesome. And the very last one that we're going to touch on today is found in verse 7. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. And then skip over, we'll come back, but skip over to verse 17. And He says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. So, one worship act that God loves, I'm going to group this together, but is in when you remember, consider, imitate, obey, and submit to your leaders. Now, I assume that there are some flags going up with people. I mean, this is probably the toughest sermon. I thought the money sermon was the toughest one to preach. But this is probably the toughest one to preach, because here I am, one of the leaders of the church, standing up telling you how you ought to submit and follow me. Right? But I promise you, I'm not going to be self-serving in this. We're going to explain exactly what this means. Now, this passage is kind of weird, because in verse 7 he says, remember your leaders. And then in verse 17 he says, obey your leaders. But in between, it seems like he's talking about something that doesn't even have to do with leaders. But I have to assume that because he sandwiches it in between these two commands about leaders, that he is talking about leadership. So let's back up real quick and just to remember what's going on here. This letter is probably most likely being written to a group of Jewish Christians. Or Christian Jews. I don't know how that works out. Christian Jews, that's probably better. Jewish people who came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Messiah, as their Savior. But there's an issue going on. There's been years where they've been following Jesus. I pointed out before that even in Paul's letters, you get this idea that Paul himself has this expectation that Jesus is going to come soon. And so as the gospel message is being preached, that expectation is being passed on to this first generation of Christians. But the problem is, Jesus has not come back yet. And so there is starting to be some anxiety here. Is he really going to come back? Have we really made the right choice? Are we really following the right person? Are we, you know? And it seems like, in reading this letter, that this people in this congregation are beginning to go back to the old ways, the Jewish system. And so the author has spent a tremendous amount of time showing, first off, why Jesus is superior. He spent most, like over half of this book, showing why Jesus is superior. And then he's shown why faith is so important, and now he's shown why the Christian life is so important. And he's telling them, you have not believed in vain. Continue. Keep going. And one of the ways that I want you to keep going is in this remembering of your leaders. Now, I think this is really interesting. Verse 7, remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of the way of life and imitate their faith. I love that the author says consider here. Now, the author knows the history of this congregation. And there were some Christian men, maybe some women, who had come to these people, whatever city they were in, that come to them and shared the good news of the gospel to them. They received that good news, and then they spent time teaching them. These were the men that helped them understand just who Jesus was. But they didn't just tell them something. In Judaism, Jesus, when he was here, he actually accused the Pharisees of being caught up in riches. He often called the Pharisees hypocrites. These were the leaders of the Jewish people. And yet, they would be sitting there telling the Jewish people, you need to do this, you need to do this, you need to do this, you need to do this. And yet, they were finding loopholes for themselves. You need to take care of your parents. But we are going to claim Corbin. We're going to give everything that we were going to give to our own parents and give it to the temple. But you need to do what Scripture says. You need to provide for your parents. But, you know, we're a special case. We're an exception. You know, that type of stuff was going on all the time. But here, the author tells them to consider these new leaders of theirs, these Christian leaders of theirs. Consider them, how? The outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. These were leaders who were telling them basically to do the same things that they themselves did. Paul says in one of his letters, imitate me as I imitate Christ. And I think that's really what the author's pointing out here. You have leaders who are telling you to do certain things, and they themselves are doing that as well. You want to find out what a good leader is? Well, is that leader showing brotherly love? Is that leader showing hospitality? Is that leader remembering those who are in prison-like situations? Is that leader upholding marriage? Is that leader free from the love of money? And some of these things should sound a little familiar, because when Paul is describing the elder and the deacon, those are some of the same characteristics there. Okay? But then he goes into, like I said, he almost seems to digress or just go off on a rabbit trail. In verse 8, he says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, I think what he's telling them is, listen, you are considering turning away and going back to the old faith, but you need to remember, I've just revealed to you that Jesus is God in the flesh. And just as God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, so is Jesus Christ. So don't get discouraged here. He is the same. And then he goes to verse 9, do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings. Now, one of the jobs of an elder pastor is to teach the word and to protect the flock from false teaching. So do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings. Now, all throughout the early church history, you look at Paul as an example. Every time that he went to a city, he soon had this group of, I don't know what you want to call them, we call them Judaizers, following him. He would get to a city, they would come behind him, they would rile up the crowds, they would kick Paul out, and then they would start telling the new Christians, listen, Paul's been teaching you wrong. You still, yes, okay, Jesus is Messiah, but you still need to be circumcised. You still need to eat this way. You still need to behave this way. You still need to do all these type of things. These were strange and diverse teachings. They were not in accordance with what Jesus taught, and they were not in accordance with what the apostles taught. He goes on, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace. Most of the time, especially in the early church, when there was false teaching, it led to a type of legalism. And where there is legalism, there is seldom grace. All right, you're supposed to do this, 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 and this. Betty, you did not do this. So, we're going to humiliate you. We're going to do everything we can to make you conform to the way that you are not a true Christian unless you do this. I mean, that's what they were saying. But he says, be strengthened by grace. Jesus did not come to impose legalistic rules on us. He came to free us from that. He came to free us from the law. The law said, you deserve death if you break it. Jesus said, I'll pay that price. If you remember a couple weeks ago, one of the things, the outcome of this, you know, all the other worship that other religions show or do, it's really out of fear. It's a, man, I want to earn this, I want to get this, I want to be saved, and so forth, and so they're doing all these acts to get this. But in Christianity, because Jesus died for our sins, we are free from the worry of trying to earn anything. And we in turn are free to worship God completely. That is what grace does. Grace frees us to worship God. to give ourselves to Him completely and not have to worry whether we're going to make it, whether we have obtained it, so forth. Okay? So He says, "For it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace." But then He goes, "Not by foods." Oh, what's going on there? "Not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them." This might have been one of the strange teachings going on. I'm not real sure, but he might have been just kind of referencing something. And we know that there's been teachings about foods. I mean, you look at Paul's letters in Corinth, there were some things about food, and in Galatia there were some things about food. People were saying, "Oh, you shouldn't eat food sacrificed to idols." Other people were saying, "Nah, it's okay." People were saying, "You know, it's okay to go to these feasts of the temples in Corinth," and other people saying, "No, that's direct violation." I mean, there were some big issues about food. And so there might have been an issue here about food. Somebody would come in, start teaching about food, whatever. But He wants to show them that it is grace that benefits us, not any of these strange teachings. And so He, in verse 10, He touches upon the something that the Jews would have been familiar with. He says, "We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat." We have an altar which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. "For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp." So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through His own blood. Now, what is this talking about? It's referring to the offering, the burnt offerings that the Israelites did. The burnt offerings, there were several different types of offerings that Israelites or Jews offered up to God. The burnt offering was the only offering that could not be eaten by the priests or the person who offered it. It was an offering that said, "God, I am fully submitting to You, and I need You to take care of my sin." And so, not only were these burnt offerings happening regularly, people sinning and deciding, "I want to get right with God," so they go to the temple and they offer this burnt offering, but once a year, there was a burnt offering that was made for the entire nation of Israel. It's called the Day of Atonement. A goat, a bull were sacrificed. Their blood was taken into the Holy of Holies. It was sprinkled on the Ark of the Covenant itself. And then the rest of the animal was burnt outside the gates of the city. So this is what they're talking about. And in essence, I think what he's saying is, listen, these people that you want to go back to, these worship leaders, if you will, that you want to go back to, they can't partake in the greatest sacrifice of all. And yet here you are at the altar being a participant. You know that Jesus guy that I've spent so much talking about? Well, He is the ultimate burnt offering. And He allows you to come and partake of that. He said to His disciples in John 6:53-56, Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you. Whoever feeds on My flesh and drinks My blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. For My flesh is true food, and My blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on My flesh and drinks My blood abides in Me, and I in him." Now that sounds very gruesome and bloody, and some people have accused us of being cannibals, honestly. But we understand what Jesus is saying here. He wasn't saying literally, "If you eat My flesh and drink My blood." What He was saying is, "If you partake with Me in My sacrifice." See, I have put Myself in place of you. All the punishment that you deserve, I'm taking upon Myself. So I'm giving you the opportunity to be clean and free from the punishment that you deserve. So participate with Me in this. He is the one who is able to partake, and He has given us the ability to partake. Verse 10, he says, for he was looking forward to the... Let me start with 9 again. By faith he went to live in the land of... I'm in the wrong place, that's why. Man, verse 12. Okay, so Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Okay, let me try to explain, I think, what the author is saying. He's saying, listen, you are wanting to go back to this old system and put yourself under those leaders. Those leaders are not able to partake of this sacrifice. But you are. What does that make you? He said we are all priests. You're able to partake because guess who your leader is? It is Jesus Christ himself. And those men who came and spoke the word of God to you, they are leaders as well because they are leading you in this whole process. And consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith because they are doing exactly what you are called to do. They're setting the example for you. So he comes back and ties us in verse 17. He says, obey your leaders then and submit to them. Let me back up real quick though. Notice that he says, through him then let us continue. Verse 15, through him then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. That's really interesting. Let us offer up the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. And I think what the author is referring to there is the fact that we call Jesus Lord. God, let me put it this way. There is no way to worship God unless we acknowledge Jesus as Lord. You can't do it. Because every worship act that we do stems from the acknowledgement that Jesus is Lord. And it comes from a heart of love for our Lord. Does that make sense? And that's the reason why then he goes back and he says, do not neglect to do good and to share what you have. All these things I've been talking about, I'm going to wrap them up right here. If you love God, if you proclaim Jesus as Lord, then you're going to live a life of worship to him. You're going to do good. You're going to share. For such sacrifices are pleasing to God. And then he comes back to this. Obey your leaders and submit to them. For they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Now, within Christianity, we have all types of leaders. I think in general, two types of things happen. One, you have a leader who may use this verse to make sure that everybody does exactly what they say. You know, Scripture says you're supposed to obey and submit to me. You're supposed to do everything I say. I remember in high school, a girl I liked, I was going to church with her. She went to a four-square church. And after a while, I quit going. There were some things that I couldn't stomach, I guess. But anyway, a couple months after I went going, they quit going to that church. And I asked her why, and she said, well, the pastor was just getting too controlling. And like one of the things that he was demanding was that on Saturday night, we could not go do anything because we had to prepare ourselves for Sunday morning. So we couldn't go out and watch a movie. We couldn't go out and spend time with friends. The pastor was beginning to tell them, you need to do this, you need to do this. And these things weren't even scriptural. I mean, they were just things that the pastor was saying. I think he was on a control trip, you know. And there are many pastors within Christianity that are on control trips. They think they are God. They think that whatever they say goes. And that is not the way it works. And the other thing that I think can happen is you've got Christian leaders who submit to everything that the congregation says to them. I ran into a pastor this week, I won't say his name, but said, how are things going? He said, oh, they're all right. I said, all right, that's it? He goes, well, I just got complaining people. And I know what he's saying. He's saying, I am being tempted just to do what they're telling me to do. I think there are very few pastors that are really kind of right in the middle where they're supposed to be. We're not supposed to be authoritarians or dictators, but yet we're not supposed to give in to every whim of the congregation. Our job, and I pointed out this a few months ago when we talked about elders, our job is to teach the word, uphold the truth, care for the flock. That is our job as elder pastors. So I'm not just talking about myself. I'm talking about the elders of this church as well. So when he says, obey your leaders and submit to them, what he is saying is this. Your leaders are trying their best to follow God. They're studying the Word. They're doing what Jesus has commanded them. And then when you get in situations in your life that require the Word to be spoken to you, if you can look at your leaders and say, these men are trying their best to follow God, then you ought yourself to listen to their advice. When they use Scripture and back it up correctly, in context, then you should be listening. Because what the leader is trying to do is not trying to lord it over your life. He's trying to point you to the Lord of your life. As a pastor, one of the things that really, really excites me is when I see people doing what God wants them to do. When I see them listening to Scripture and obeying it. You know what really, really frustrates me? Is when I or someone else has spoken Scripture to them and they choose to ignore it. They're not choosing to disobey me. They're choosing to disobey the Lord. A leader really is someone who just is out in front, guiding, going through it. I love this picture when I was at one of the youth camps. They were talking about discipleship, but I think it serves just as well here. He said a lot of people, when they look at discipleship, they kind of look at it like, I'm up on top of a cliff, and I have a disciple down there, and so I throw them a rope, and I bring them up to where I am. That's not the way it ought to be. It should be like the mountain climber who has a rope on his, the leader has a rope on his belt, and it's attached to the rope on the second man's belt. And we're both climbing together. We're both moving. And the leader is always ahead because the leader is always moving in his relationship with Jesus Christ, able to bring the disciple along. It's the same thing here. The elder pastors are the same. We are people. And we have faults, but we are trying our hardest to be the kind of people that God wants us to be. And that is the way we're trying to lead. If that is how I lead or the elders lead, then we ask you, please, remember us, imitate us, obey us and submit to us in certain areas. Trust us. I love how the author ends this. In verse 18, he says, after saying all this, he says, pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. Here I've told you, follow your leaders. The author here, I think, was a leader in this congregation for a while. And he says, so after saying all these type of things, I want you to pray for us that we have a clear conscience, so that when we tell you what Scripture says and speak into your situation, that we are not doing it because we're trying to get something out of it, but we're saying things that help you connect with Jesus and follow Jesus. You know, we want to have a clear conscience. And in everything that we do, we want to act honorably. We want to follow Jesus in our own lives. I love that. So he says, pray for us. You know, I say the same thing. The elders say the same thing to you. Pray for us, so that we have a clear conscience, that we act honorably in all things. He says, I urge you the more earnestly to do this. Why? In order that I may be restored to you the sooner. And that is, here's another thing. Some pastors set themselves away from the congregation. I know a lot of pastors that do that. It's not because, for some pastors, it's not because they're trying to lord it over you and they want themselves to be seen like the king or something like that. It's because they don't want you to know that they're human. And they got this idea, man, if I'm leading this group of people, then I got to appear perfect. But you see, that's not the way I think about it. And I don't think that's the way the author thinks about it. He goes, I want to be restored to you. You are my family. You are the people I share my life with. We're all in this together. What I'm asking you to do are the very things that I myself am trying to do. So, this is not a self-serving sermon at all. It is a way that God has ordained things. And if you want to worship God, you want to do an act that worships Him, then remember your leaders. Imitate your leaders. And at times, you need to obey your leaders and submit to them. And again, the only thing I'm really talking about here is the teaching of Scripture. If I come up to you and say, you know, I know you've never done nursery before, but today you're doing nursery, you can tell me no. I don't expect you to do what I say. But if I come up to you and say, you know, a couple weeks ago we talked about the love of money. Can we sit and talk about this? Because I think there's a problem here. Then I think you need to listen. Consider your life. And if I'm using Scripture correctly, make that change. Amen? Amen. Let's end in a word of prayer. Stay seated, and then we have an announcement to make here at the end. So let's, Father God, we thank you so much for being a awesome, loving, wonderful God. You know, the true example of what you want us to do was in Jesus Himself. I mean, He's our true leader, everyone's leader. May we develop this attitude of wanting, no matter what the situation is in life, to do what you have shown us. Sometimes we need to go to our leaders to find out what that is. And may we be humble enough to accept that. Say, this is what Scripture says, this is what God requires of me, then I'm going to do it. Not, this is what you say, this is what you require of me. Because again, leaders are fallible. They're human. But if it can be shown that this is what you expect out of Scripture, then help us to obey and listen to that. Lord, we love you. Thank you for Hebrews. Thank you for, this has just been a tremendous study. Showing us just who Jesus is. Showing us why it's so important then to believe, and not just believe, but to allow our actions and our life to be influenced by our belief, and then showing us just how to put that belief into action. And I pray that it's challenged people in the congregation just as much as it's challenged me. There's some things that I need to clean up in my life, and I know there's things that people in our congregation need to clean up in their lives as well. So I pray that you would help us to do that. Thank you again. You're an awesome and amazing God. In your precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. I'm going to have Tanya come on up, and Tanya's got an announcement to make.
If you guys would just bear with me for a second.